Well, we might as well go ahead and get it over with. How about those Cubs? Right? Most of you know by now that I'm pretty much a sports ignoramus. But it has been fun to kind of follow their success over the season and to watch the last couple of games, at least, of the World Series. And something happened in Game 7 that does actually relate to the theme of our message this morning. So, the obligatory Cubs illustration this Sunday morning. During the rain delay that most of you probably know about by now, and before they went into the extra inning, one of the announcers on Fox talked about the momentum of the game. And one of them basically said, I think that the momentum of the game is going for the Indians. Obviously, at the time, they had come from behind to tie it up. And another one of the announcers, however, said that he thought the momentum would quickly turn because of the batting order. So some of you watched the game and followed it and probably heard the same commentators that I did, talking about the Cubs coming up to bat with the heart of their lineup, their very best batters. And, of course, they actually ended up intentionally walking one of them because of his batting average. But the Indians were coming up to the weaker end of their batting lineup. So he thought that the game was up for grabs, whichever team wanted it the most. And I have kind of translated that to compare to something in our message today. In a sense, the winning team was going to be the one that could see it most clearly, could feel it most tangibly, could perhaps even smell the victory. Our text this morning from Hebrews chapter 11 is about the power of spiritual sight. The power of spiritual sight. Those who can see spiritual things or spiritual realities most clearly are those who have the strongest faith. So please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and in a moment we're going to begin reading in verse number 23. Verse number 23. And this morning we're going to talk about the fear-conquering spiritual sight of faith. The fear-conquering spiritual sight of faith. So Hebrews 11, beginning in verse number 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. So it is kind of interesting, as we're just talking a moment about spiritual sight and sight in general. These parents saw the beauty of Moses and hid him so that no one else could see him. He was hidden from sight because of what they could see. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. Verse number 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the reward. Now, something that doesn't quite fit into the sermon this morning that I need to point out. He resisted the temptation of the fleeting pleasures of sin because of what he saw. What he saw was the reward. He was looking towards the reward. So just the application from that is simply that one of our greatest powers against temptation is faith. It is seeing spiritual realities. Now verse number 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, they couldn't see the stop sign. That's essentially, God didn't want them in there, and they drowned. Verse number 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So number one in our message this morning, number one, faith conquers fear. Faith conquers fear. Moses and his parents overcame fear with faith. Did you see it as we were reading along there in the text? Their faith overcame their fear again and again. Look at verse number 23. By faith, Moses was born, Moses was hidden because of what they saw. The child was beautiful, and they were not afraid. Look at verse number 27. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Now, Exodus chapter 2 actually tells us that Moses did experience fear. He did experience fear. Remember when he was trying to kind of break up a fight between a couple of Israelites, they said, well, what are you going to do? Kill one of us like you killed that taskmaster the other day? And it says that he specifically was afraid and he left Egypt. But what Hebrews kind of adds to that is simply this, that his faith conquered his fears. His faith conquered his fears. When we are afraid, we need to check what we believe. We need to return to the core reality of the existence of God and the truths that he has given to us in his word. In some sense, there is no shame necessarily in being afraid. In some situations, if we're not worried, if we're not anxious, if we are not literally afraid, we should have our head examined, right? There should be some experience of fear in certain situations, but the Christian response to that fear is really the important thing. And the Christian response to that fear is to return to the bedrock truth of the faith. There is a God in heaven, and he is in control. A number of you were at Pat Alexander's funeral a couple of weeks ago, and I told this amazing story that her oldest daughter kind of passed along to me. Her testimony, Pat's testimony of faith when her husband Sylvain died. The woman who was responsible for her husband's death in that terrible, tragic car accident came to the wake begging for Pat's forgiveness at a really emotional time, really not the best moment to be trying to ask for that forgiveness. But Pat was able to say with a clear voice, I believe in a God who is in control. He controls everything, and so therefore, yes, I can forgive you. That is faith. It doesn't mean that Pat was never afraid. In fact, I know that she experienced some times of fear, especially immediately after the death of Sylvain. But she turned to her faith during those times of fear. So next I want to point out, number two, because faith conquers fear, it accomplishes things. Because faith conquers fear, it accomplishes things. So I just want us to go down through the passage again and see what faith accomplished in the Old Testament history of Israel, this little excerpt of the history of God's people. Verse number 23 again. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden. Look down at verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's something that he refused by faith. He would not identify with the enemies of God. I think sometimes, even as Christians, we feel the pressure to not always speak up and not refuse to be identified with something that is evil. But the way that we refuse that identity is by faith. It was by faith in verse number 25 that Moses was willing to suffer with God's people and to refuse the temporary pleasures of sin. And then it was by faith that Moses and the rest of Israel this time left Egypt in great victory. Look at verse number 27. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Verse number 28. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. So now there is an expression of faith at this very new sacrificial system that God is beginning to codify. Eventually we get, of course, to Leviticus, where there are all the sacrificial offerings, and that is begun there by the Passover. And so Moses and the people of Israel are expressing their faith in God's sacrificial system. And then for the rest of our passage, when we talk about the walls of Jericho coming down, and we talk about Rahab being saved, we talk about the people crossing the waters there and the people of Egypt being defeated. What we see is that by faith, God's people are rescued and God's enemies are defeated. All by faith. So faith accomplishes things. Faith accomplishes things. We've talked about this before here in Hebrews 11. There is power in faith. When we exercise faith, we are depending upon God, God who is the Almighty God of the universe, and things begin to happen. But now, the primary question is how? How does faith conquer our fears? How does faith accomplish these mighty things? So number three, faith conquers fear and accomplishes mighty things by seeing spiritually the bigger and truer reality of God and His truth. Now, that is kind of worth repeating because it is a mouthful. How does faith conquer fear? How does faith accomplish these mighty deeds? Faith sees something that others do not. Faith sees the bigger and truer narrative, the bigger and truer reality of God and of God's plan and of God's truth and of God's presence in our existence and in our lives and for that matter, in our world. So once again, I want to circle back in this passage and show not only that faith conquers fear, but show that faith conquers fear by what it sees. So again, look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. And in fact, what that means is they saw the value of the child that God had given to them. That idea of beauty really carries the theme of nobility. There was some kind of expectation on their part because of something that they saw in Moses, that he would lead Israel, that he would not just be an ordinary Israelite child, and that God would use him in some specific way. So in their distress, they saw God's plan being worked out in Moses. They saw that he was noble, that God was going to use him. Look at verse number 26. This is talking about Moses now. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Israel, for he was looking to the reward. In other words, Moses saw the emptiness of all of the wealth of Egypt. Of course, the most wealthy kingdom on earth at the time. He saw the emptiness of all of that and the value of eternal rewards. And does that not apply to us so easily? We need, by faith, to see the emptiness of all that the world can offer, so that we can live based upon eternal rewards, based upon what pleases God, based upon what has spiritual value. And then verse number 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. So he's not afraid. Why? Because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So this spiritual sight gives endurance, which is the theme of the whole book of Hebrews. We've been talking about perseverance and endurance again and again and again. So the reason that Hebrews 11 is even stuck in here is because it is by faith that we endure in our Christian living. Moses and these Israelites, they saw the ultimate reality of the living God who is invisible compared to the visible yet dead idols of Egypt. And again, we need this spiritual sight that lets us discern or perceive the working of God in our world and in our lives so that we can ignore the idolatries of the world around us. So listen to me carefully. The relative strength of our faith compared to the strength of our fears and our anxieties is directly related to our spiritual sight. What do we discern spiritually? What do we perceive spiritually? Do we see God as abandoning us in a mess? Or do we see God as working daily, weekly, yearly in our lives? So the strength of our faith compared to the strength of our fears is directly related to our spiritual sight. This is a truth that is all over the Bible. So we're going to look at a handful of these, and some of them I will actually just refer to. But we're going to look now at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and these passages will be up on the screen for us, beginning in verse number 3. And just look at this sort of with the lens of of sight, spiritual sight, and all of the words that deal with light and darkness and seeing and not seeing and blinding and other things. So even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, the devil, has blinded their minds, the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you see how the general idea here is simply that those who do not believe the gospel are those who have had their spiritual sight hindered or blinded by Satan himself? He has darkened their eyes. He has blinded their eyes. But do we also see that the more that we know God, the more that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the more clearly we will see the world around us as controlled by God and led by God and all of these spiritual realities that are playing out in the world around us. So it's not just that some people have been blinded. But there's all this truth in the passage there in 2 Corinthians. God is the original one who ended the darkness and gave the light. And he, if we will respond to it, he has shown that light into our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So obviously I'm not talking about seeing spooky things, actually. That's just in case you were wondering. I'm not talking about seeing angels and demons visibly. What I am talking about is recognizing and knowing spiritual realities in our lives and the world around us. Spiritual discernment is what I am referring to. Another illustration of this, and you don't need to turn to it, would be Mark chapter 8, all the way through Mark chapter 10. In Mark 8 and in Mark 10, Jesus heals a blind man. Kind of at the beginning of an episode and at the end of an episode. And in Mark chapter 10, it happens to be blind Bartimaeus. And their physical blindness was really a metaphor for the spiritual blindness of the disciples. They just didn't get it. They didn't fully understand who Jesus was, and they certainly didn't fully understand that the sovereign plan of God could somehow, possibly, include the cross. They didn't understand that suffering could lead to glory. Their eyes were blinded. In between chapter 8 and chapter 10, Jesus predicts the cross, his own death, three times. And they never get it. One of the times, you know, he predicts his death, and then they start arguing about who's going to sit next to Jesus on the throne. And he's saying, "No, guys, the throne's not yet. It's a cross first." But they didn't see it. Another illustration of this is in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6, and you won't need to turn there, that'll be on the screen as well, but it's the story of Elisha and the armies of the heavenly host. And so the king of Syria, he is constantly harassing Israel with raids. And finally the prophet gets tired of it and he starts predicting the location of the Syrian army. And he goes and he tells the king every time, this is where he's going to be. And so the king and the Israelite army, they outmaneuvered Syria every time. Once the king of Syria finds out about this, he finds Elisha and he surrounds the city of Dothan with a huge army. And this is where we pick up the story here on the screen, 2 Kings 6, verse number 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we say? What shall we do?" And he said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So we do here, the prophet actually does see the angelic host, the host of heaven, surrounding him in battle array and with sort of the artillery and the cavalry too. He sees them, and the servant, his eyes are opened. And again, I'm still not talking about us somehow glimpsing angels. But what I am saying is that when we have the spiritual sight of faith, we know that God is not only in charge, but God is a warrior, and God will defend us. Perhaps even we might say in our death, we may come to our own martyrdom, but nevertheless, God will defend us and bring us unto himself. God is in charge. And this servant, as well as Elisha, of course, they caught a glimpse of the control of God as the heavenly warrior defending his people. Those who believe that God and his in God and believe in his sovereign control, we can see these realities kind of working themselves out in our own situations. And I should just make this political application, right? What do you see in the political climate of this month and this election? What do you see there? Do you only see reasons to be afraid? Or by faith, do we see God's hand at work somehow? That is the call of the Christian response to the situations that we find ourselves in. Now another example, in John, the Gospel of John, Jesus proclaims, "I am the light of the world." Back in the Old Testament, it is prophesied that Jesus would be the light of the nations and that he would give sight to the blind. In fact, back at the beginning of John's Gospel, in chapter 1, he presents Jesus as the light of men. So this is John chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 4, "In him," meaning Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." It is as if, you know, God at the very beginning says, "Let there be light," in Genesis chapter 1. And here in John, it is as if God says once again, "Let there be spiritual light in the darkness of this world," and sends Jesus Christ, his Son. Verse number 9, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." So all of that leads us to this. Jesus himself is the key to this spiritual sight, this spiritual vision that we need. Without him, we will continue in spiritual blindness. Our eyes need to be opened to him by the Holy Spirit. Our eyes need to be opened to the light of Christ. This world is a dark place. And if we're honest, our hearts are dark places. And without the light of Christ invading us, we will remain in that darkness. So let me make several applications of this idea that faith conquers fear by spiritual sight, by letting us see the spiritual realities, or what I have tried to say is the bigger, the truer realities of God himself and his existence, God's presence in our lives, his working in our world, and his truth. I mean, we can't just sort of by faith believe that God exists, but we need to believe what he has revealed as well, revealed in his word and revealed in his Son. So how is it that this sight is so revolutionary and that it conquers our fears, and how can we apply that? So We certainly want to say this: the more we know Jesus, the more we know Jesus, the stronger faith we will have. Jesus is the prism through which we can see through the darkness, and we can see God working. If we're honest, the world is a bad place. But if our hearts are captured by the sight of Christ, we can see sort of the rainbow of the spectrum of what God may be doing in our world. Hebrews specifically teaches this. So I'm going to have to ask us to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Is that one available for us on the screen? So think about this. The author of Hebrews makes specific application of all of these stories of faith here in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse number 2. What does he tell us to do? All these people, they lived by faith. Now, how do we live by faith? Looking to Jesus. looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. That is how we live by faith. That is how our faith strengthens and conquers our fears. So look to Him. See Him in the Scriptures. Come to know Him in ever deeper fellowship and relationship. Know Him in the serious study of biblical truth. Abide in Christ, in spiritual endurance. But most of all, look to Him by faith in His work upon the cross and in His victorious resurrection. So know Jesus. Look to Jesus. It is through Him and through knowing Him that our strength can be, that our faith can be strengthened. And then I also want us to remember that Jesus is the light that shines into our personal darkness, our sinful hearts and lives. He does show us ourselves as we truly are. He shows us the depths of our sin, and He draws us towards repentance. And I think I shared this a few weeks ago, how I had just become so very angry with someone, and I called them, and really, I was angry at them because they had verbally abused one of my children. And then I called him on the phone, and I verbally abused him. You know, did exactly the same thing. And just so very quickly, Christ, His light shone into the darkness of my sin. And I had to repent, and I had to call, and I had to ask for their forgiveness. So Jesus shines His spotlight onto our dark spots. And we see them, and we see how we really are. But He doesn't stop there. He lifts our gaze to Himself and the sufficiency of His sacrifice. I should never preach against sin without also exalting the cross and the sacrifice for our sins. And when you kind of have to sort of preach to yourself, when you sort of have to do that on your own, because it's in the middle of the week, right? And you remember your sin, you're convicted of your sin, you also need to let Christ lift your gaze and see the sufficiency of His cross and the power and the victory of His resurrection. You guys, many of you know that I sent out an audio link by email by one of the Cubs, actually. Ben Zobrist turned out to be the most valuable player of the World Series, and he is a strong Christian believer. And I know it's always kind of risky to do this with celebrities, but I listened to him talk for about 20 minutes, and he doesn't just wear the label of Christian. He seems to know the truth. He grew up in a pastor's home. His wife also grew up in a pastor's home, and he seemed to know the gospel. And he talked about, at the end of that interview, about a 22-minute interview, he talked about how if, as Christians, we are constantly evaluating ourselves based upon our Christian performance, we will constantly be beating ourselves up, spiritually and emotionally. We will never measure up. We constantly fail spiritually. However, when we lift our gaze, when we look to Christ, and this is what he was talking about, that when we see His righteousness, when we see His righteousness applied to us by faith, then there is hope, and there is forgiveness, and there is spiritual growth in our lives. So, Jesus doesn't just shine His spotlight on the darkness of our hearts. He then turns that light and shines it on Himself, showing us that's who we are in Him. We are that holy and that righteous because of the gift of our salvation. Now, our spiritual sight, or the value of our spiritual sight, its power to overcome fear and anxiety, to accomplish mighty things for God, is entirely dependent on what we are looking at. Or perhaps I should say, it is entirely dependent upon who we are looking at. May it be that we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Would you bow with me in prayer? I want to ask you to let this sort of spiritual sight reality be very practical. As we prepare to receive communion, we do need to examine our hearts. We need to let the spotlight of the Holy Spirit shine upon us and reveal to us those dark places in our hearts. Then as we receive communion, our gaze will be lifted to Christ and His sacrifice. But would you take a moment to just examine your heart? And would you ask God to reveal any unconfessed sin? Any of those dark places that need to be confessed and revealed? Would you, just for a moment, examine your heart and make confession privately, just between you and God? And then in a moment, I'll close us in prayer. And yes, our Lord Jesus, our Master and Savior, we acknowledge that we do not perform very well in our Christian living. We find places and times and ways in which we fail so very often. And so, Lord, we are thankful for this reminder of our communion with You. Our standing before God is not dependent upon our performance. It is dependent upon the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. It is in You that we trust, not ourselves. And so may it be that You would show us our shortcomings, show us our sins, and at the same time, may it be that You would show us the cross and the empty tomb. May it be that You would remind us of the sufficiency of Your sacrifice, yes, for every single one of our sins. And may it be that You would show us the victory over sin that we can have because You rose from the dead. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.